And as I read earlier, our passage this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through verse 21. Most likely, if you read the New Testament, besides the book of Revelation, 1 and 2 Corinthians would probably be the most difficult books you read. If you read through them, you're wondering, am I missing something? Is something going on here that I'm just not understanding? Because the way Paul writes, especially in the book of 2 Corinthians, it seems as though he's interacting with that church. He's talking to that church, those believers in Corinth, about things that have been happening that you're not aware of what has been going on. It's like, you know, you ever walked into a situation where people are conversing about something and you realize you have no idea what they're talking about, but you think you should know what they're talking about? You ever thought about that? And so you come in on a conversation that's midway through and you have no idea what's being spoken about. That is the way Paul writes 2 Corinthians. In reality, Paul sent, as far as we know, four letters to Corinth. The second letter is what we call 1 Corinthians. The fourth letter is what we call 2 Corinthians. So this is a church that God gave birth to through the Apostle Paul in a city that was filled with wickedness. I mean, it was Paganville. Idolatry everywhere. Just wickedness to the core. Vile wickedness. And God brings Paul there, establishes a church. But that church, as you would read the letters that we have in our Bible, they have issues. Boy, do they have issues. And in writing 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a lot of things that have happened since the writing of the second, which is 1 Corinthians, and the third letter especially. And he's dealing with a lot of things. And so to unpack it all, it takes a long time. But one of the key areas that he's dealing with is that what would happen is Paul was called by God to preach and teach the gospel, to go to various cities and places throughout the land of the Roman Empire, basically. And if you looked at the map for the Roman Empire, it was huge. And so it was the eastern part of the empire was like the land of Judea, and the western part was all the way to Britannica, which would be the UK area today. Stretching into there. I mean, it was the east and the west, and so there was various cultures within the empire. Not every city functioned the same way in terms of culture, in terms of what was there. It's like America. Here in the south is different than California. And then up north, there's different cultures within America. And so you would find that in the Roman Empire. So wherever Paul went, it was as though God prepared him for this. He's preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. The message never stayed the same. But what would happen is, and what usually happens when you give the gospel and you're talking to people about Christ and Christ's death, his resurrection and everything, eventually you're going to make some enemies. Because the world doesn't like to hear that, right? I mean, it goes against everything that the world stands for. They're opposing the Lord. They've been opposing God for years. People live in their sin. They want to remain in their sin. And so they're not going to hear anything in terms of the gospel. And so, I mean, God is still sovereign. God is overseeing Paul. But what happened was when you think about his ministry, he would receive attacks, ridicule. He would be maligned because of proclaiming the gospel. And the attacks that he would receive were from the outside and from the inside. Outside the church and inside the church. He had those who would even accompany him, and then they would become detractors. They would leave him. They would forsake him. There would be some within the body of the church itself who would be, maybe they do love the Lord, their hearts are right, but they're struggling with each other, and that's what he found in Philippi. They had a problem with disunity. Sometimes you had those who would arise from within the church to try to take it over. And then you had the outside attack, false doctrine coming in. There was a group of people, we call them the Judaizers. And what they did was they would say to churches, And they started in the Galatia area, made their way through all of Greece. So it came to all of these cities in Greece. And Corinth is one of those. And what it would say is you can believe in Jesus, but you still got to follow all the traditions of the Mosaic law. So it's Christ plus doing the law. And that was false teaching, and Paul would write in Galatians and say, if anybody's telling you another gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. And that's what he's referring to, is that exact false teaching. So he had attacks from every side, inside, outside the church, in his own midst. And so Paul dealt with that, and he would be maligned. He would be accused of things that were not true. Most of the time, he was accused of his motives. They would say, well, Paul's doing this. He's got a secret agenda. He really doesn't care about you. He just wants your money. He wants the influence. He wants the prestige. And usually, the ones attacking him were the ones who were actually doing that. And so part of what you get in 2 Corinthians is Paul trying to clear the air. Not just for the sake of his ego. It had nothing to do with that. But to state truly what his ministry is. To make sure everyone is on the same page, to say, no matter what you hear, because that was the days before Facebook. Does anybody know what the days were like before Facebook? I mean, you know that world? And before cell phones and smartphones and Twitter or whatever they call it, you know? It was a different day. But still, word would spread. And Paul wanted to deal with that. And so part of what we're having in this passage is a little bit of that. He's not blasting the Corinthians. He's actually trying to be loving here. And he's wanting to explain. If you want to understand who I am, if you want to understand what God has called me to do, if you want to understand my heartbeat, here it is. This wouldn't be the only time he would say things like this. Other letters, he would say this to other churches. Because in reality, the church in Philippi probably never read the letter he sent to Corinth. We have access to all of it. But that's what you're getting here. And so let me just start, and I'm going to walk through this passage, kind of building up till we get to verse 18. If you have one of these outlines that I sent over, the outline starts on verse 18. But I can't start at that verse. You won't understand what I'm talking about. So that's why I'm starting back at verse 11. So I want to walk through this, give you the understanding of what Paul's saying, provide the context for you, and then we'll go into verse 18. And 3 hours from now, we'll be done. Does that sound good? Okay. I'm glad everybody's on the same page. So, just go eat lunch, come back. I'll just keep going. We'll do it that way, you know. So we start in verse 11. He says, therefore, and you'll see a lot of these therefores. That's Paul's way of connecting back. But he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. If you want to define what Paul did, what God had him do, what God called him to do after he saved him on the Damascus Road, and then he went away for about 14 years and then came back. When Paul was beginning his ministry, if you want to ask Paul, what is your ministry? My ministry is this. I am in the business of trying to persuade people. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't save anybody. Only God can do that. But my desire is to persuade others of what? Of the truth. That's what he's going to describe here. Why do I do that? Because I fear God. See, before Acts 9, he didn't fear God at all. He talks about in the book of Philippians how he was the best thing that ever walked the planet. Hey, I was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I had it happening, man. I was on top of everything. I was on top of the world. But I realized that all that was my selfishness, and it was worth nothing. God changed me, saved me, transformed me, and now I am motivated by the fear of the Lord to persuade others. But what we are is known to God. That means God knows our motives, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. I know you're hearing the people who are attacking us. I know you're hearing the people who are maligning us. I know you're hearing those voices that say we have an agenda and that we want your money and that we want this and we want this and we want to just, you know, be the top person in the body of Christ or whatever slander they're putting out. I know you're hearing that, but I want to tell you, God knows my heart, God knows my motives, and I'm praying that you do too. That's what he's saying there. We're not commending ourselves. He's saying our motives are pure, and he's saying here in verse 12, we walk in humility. We're not commending ourselves to you again. We're giving you cause to actually boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance. These attackers are saying, well, look at Paul. And Paul would even tell them later in this book what the attackers were saying. The attackers were saying about Paul, he's a little old bald guy. He writes, well, his letters are weighty. Boy, they're powerful. But when you look at him, he has no outward appearance. He's small, bald-headed dude. He's not what Jesus would need. That's how the attacks would come, you see. They looked at his outward appearance, and he said, these people promote themselves by their outward appearance. They don't talk about what's in the heart. They don't understand what God is doing. They don't understand how God has changed me, what my purpose is, why I do what I do. They think I'm loony. They think I'm crazy, I guess. But God sees the heart, right? He even says in chapter 10 of this same epistle, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So he's saying these people commend themselves. They set themselves up as the epitome of righteousness. They're no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are in the land of Judea. They're no different than any false teacher who comes along and says, I got the corner on truth. But they don't really know what God is doing. Our motives are pure. Paul demonstrates humility. And they say that we're beside ourselves. See, they say we've lost our mind. They will tell you that Paul's loony. Why are you listening to him? Remember, Paul had already wrote 3 letters to this church. And so Paul knows what's going on. This group is attacking him. You say, let me give you a relation to that. If somebody came in here or started talking to you about your pastor and started just ridiculing him and degrading him right in front of you, how would you like that? Would you like that? Don't think so. That's what they were doing to Paul. And so Paul says, listen, if we're beside ourselves, okay, if they think we're crazy, it doesn't matter. It is for God. But if we're in our right mind, which he was, it is for you. He says, listen, these people can attack all they want. I got a mission. I got something I got to do. God has called me and changed me to do one thing, to tell people about him. That's it. That's why I go around. I don't care about money. I don't care about worldly fame, worldly glory. This world is passing away. It's not going to last. Read the final book of the Bible and you'll find out. It burns up in the end. All your wealth, gone. All your stuff, gone. You don't need it. This world is not our eternal home. And so Paul lived with that every single day. That's what put him in his right mind. It was God who changed him and saved him. And now he says, I see clearly. I'm not blind any longer to my sin. I'm in my right mind. And God has done that. He saved me. He's transformed me. He's put me on the right path. He's helped me to see his word, his truth, so that I can be a minister to you and tell you the truth. That's what he keeps saying. And what controls him? He's controlled by the love of Christ. Verse 14. You want to know what motivates us? To go out there and persuade, teach, preach, share, evangelize, tell people that this world is going to burn up someday, and that the only thing that's true is Christ and what Christ has done, and that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. You know what motivates me to do that? Christ's love that shed abroad in my heart, that he gave to me, he showed to me. When I wasn't showing any love to him, he first loved me. I know it. He first loves us, changes us, redeems us, transforms us, gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. And this is all I can do. So you're getting the heart of Paul here. That's what I want you to understand. Because when we get to verse 18, what he says in verse 18, the challenge that he gives to the church in Corinth comes from this heart attitude. It's not just out of thin air. He's living and breathing this. This is his life. This is his calling. This is all he cares about. He is consumed by this. He's not climbing the corporate ladder. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about what position he has in the synagogue. He says the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. This is what we've concluded. This is what we know to be true. This is our guiding theology right here. Since one has died for all, and he'll repeat that in verse 15. He died for all. What he's going to describe here is the essence of the gospel message. What he's trying to persuade others of. He says, you want to know the content of what I'm saying? When I'm out there in Philippi, when I'm in Thessalonica, when I'm in Berea, when I'm in Athens, when I was in Corinth, and when I go to Galatia, when I'm in Jerusalem, when I'm in Rome, and wherever the Lord would have me, no matter how small or large the place. No matter who it is, no matter rich or poor, slave or free, no matter who I'm talking to, I got one guiding theology. This is what I live with every day. This is what resonates. This is what I meditate on day and night, Psalm 1. It's this. Christ died for all. Repeats it twice. So what does that mean? That's speaking of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, God coming into this world, sending his son into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. He's summarizing in those few words the entire narratives of the gospel account, okay? And he's saying, Christ died for all. Therefore, this is true. Everyone is spiritually dead. That's what he's getting at when he says, therefore, all have died. He's not talking about all have died physically, because you're still living and breathing. He's talking about spiritual death. You know what gets me every day? You know what wakes me up every day? You know what I'm thinking about every day? Is that the world is lost and on its way to hell. Like Jesus said, the broad road leading to destruction. That's why people would look at him and say he's crazy. You know, Paul, take it down a notch. Man, take a chill pill. What's wrong with you? You know, you loony, man. Can't you just stop and smell the roses? Paul would be the kind of person that'd tell you those roses are going to burn up someday. I mean, yeah, I appreciate the roses, but hey, you have to understand where he's coming from. That's my point. That's what his point is. He's saying, live with the reality. Next time you're in the mall, ask yourself when you're sitting on one of those benches and you're taking a little breather. Everybody's passing you by. Everybody's walking around, shopping, doing this. Is it wrong to shop? No, just living your life. But ask yourself, how many of these people are going to die and go to hell? Think about that. How many of these people even read a Bible? How many of these people even think about Christ in any kind of way? This is the burden Paul lived with. Therefore, all have died. But also know this, end of verse 15, that those who live, see, everyone's spiritually dead, but I know Christ, he came into this world, he died on the cross, he rose again from the dead, and he ever lives. And guess what? He's saving people for himself. He's transforming the hearts of people. I'm a living testimony of that, he would say. It's been going on since Genesis, by the way. And that those who do live, those who become spiritually alive, those who are transformed by the grace of God, saved, redeemed, that, it says here, will live, who live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was raised, who died and was raised. In other words, you used to be the slave to sin, now you're the slave of Christ, and it's the best slavery out there. Okay? You see, the slavery we had in our country years ago was inhumane. It was built upon the foundation of sin. But that's not slavery to Christ. Slavery to Christ, yes, he's the master. He's the Lord. He is God. He created this world, and he can end it. He's in total control. But he's the God that loves you. The God that died for you. He's the best master to serve. He's the only master to serve. Here is the perfect Lord of the universe, never tainted once by sin. And it's the best thing to be is his slave. Paul will talk about that in the book of Romans. He changes all of our lives. So Paul is like, this is what I do. I persuade people because I understand the gospel. Everyone is spiritually dead. Christ is saving a remnant for himself. Few there be that find it, but he has equipped me and called me to go out there and be a part of the people that he saves. I'm just like Peter, fisher of men. And God will divide it all and he'll take care of the fish. And like he says, the angels will come and divide the fish, good and the bad, the wheat and the tares. He said, I don't save anybody, but I tell people what's happened. I tell people what's true. So from now on, verse 16, therefore. So verse 16 comes from everything we just looked at. From now on, this is how I live, moving forward. He's not about, you know, let me try to fix the past. God's already fixed his past. He keeps his eyes looking forward. We regard no person, no matter if it's man, woman, child. We do not regard anyone according to the flesh. What does that mean? We don't look at people from a human point of view. How are we looking at? How are we looking at them, he says? We're looking at them from a spiritual point of view. I'll tell you this. Most of the stuff that the government is all in consternation about is not going to matter anything for eternity. Doesn't matter if your stock portfolio goes up or down. It'll go up today. Well, not today because it's not a business day. But when it's active, it'll go up one day and down the next and up the next and down and up and up and up and up and down, down, down. It's everywhere. Can't put your trust in that. Can't put your trust in the government, no matter what stripe they are. Paul knew this. Yes, we live in this world, but we're definitely not of it. He said, even though we once regarded Christ himself according to the flesh, he'll talk about that in Philippians 2, how everybody just looked at him as just a guy, you know. He said, we know the truth. We don't look at him that way. He is the Lord of glory, ascended into heavens, standing at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 2. No, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. He is the Lord of glory, the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's coming back someday. And boy, when he comes back, he's going to change everything. He said, that's how we understand. We live with a different mindset than the world. We live with a different truth because it's the only truth. It's the only reality. Therefore, this is how it plays out. We're about ready to get to our outline. We're going to finally start the sermon, okay? Now, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and here's that famous statement, we quote this a lot. If anyone is in Christ, in the Messiah, changed by the blood of the Lamb, those who do not live for themselves anymore, those who live for Christ, those who are spiritually alive, Paul would describe that in detail in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. What does it mean to be spiritually alive? It's the opposite of spiritual death. So in verses 1 to 3, he describes spiritual death. In verse 4 to 10, he describes spiritual life. And he just uses it in the imagery of a spiritual resurrection. As though you are dead, laying on the ground as a corpse, no movement whatsoever, and he breathes new life into you. That's the picture he provides. Anyway, those who have been spiritually made alive, they're a new creation. Notice the phrase. What is he harking back to? Genesis 1. When mankind first came into this world. By divine creation of God on day 6. And by the way, it's 24-hour days. Day 6 of the creation. Adam and Eve are brought into existence. The details of how that takes place, especially for Eve, is given in Genesis chapter 2. Paul is saying, it's like you have a new creation. And one day you're going to see the full effect of it. When you're with the Lord after this life. And you have a resurrected body. I'll finally have hair again. I hope it's dark. Like it was when I was young. I have to learn to comb it again, you know. I haven't done that in years. But but spiritually we're alive now. We have eternal life now. We just don't see the full effect of it yet. It's coming. But the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's kind of a preview to Revelation 21, where it says, God says, I'm making all things new. Paul says, this is how I breathe. My life is to persuade people of the gospel because it's the only thing that's going to save them. It's the only truth that's real. Otherwise, they're going to die and be destroyed and go into an eternal lake of fire. And Jesus said, fear not the one who can destroy your body. That's other human beings. Fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's not talking about the devil. That's talking about God. God has the power of life. He knows the day of your death. He knows the hour of it. He knows how you will exit this world. And praise the Lord, he doesn't share that with you. Otherwise, it would freak you out. So you live your life now, moving forward, right? Moving on from now on. How do you, what do you do? If Christ has changed you, He saved you. You have new life. It says Paul gets to this point. He's like, so what are you going to do about all that? I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm presently doing. I know what God's having me do. This is where he becomes applicational. This is where he now talks to the church. Talks to the Corinthian church. And now we get to our outline. This is very straightforward. Doesn't take long. You'll get this. This is what Paul would tell you is going to motivate you to tell the love of Christ, to share his love, to tell that story. The story that's in the Bible and how Christ has saved you. How he brought you to himself. Why it's real. Why it matters. You got to remember these truths, these motivational truths. Number one, salvation is God's grace to you. And I know you would agree with that. You would say, amen. And I would too. But you need to see what Paul's saying about that, how he explains that. That's the beauty of all this. He says, all of this. And when he says all this, verse 18, he's referring back to everything we've been talking about. What he persuades people of, what the gospel is, the essence of it, that he says back in verse 15, 14 and 15. Everything that he describes, all of this, everything you see about eternal life, it's all from God. And that's his way of saying, I had nothing to do with it except what God has worked in me to do. But I get no glory. All the glory goes to God. I can't even be saved unless he first comes to me. I can't even repent from sin unless he gives me the repentance to believe. I can't even have faith unless he gives me the faith. How does all that work? I don't think Paul has the answer. I know I don't. All Paul can say is that at the end of everything, it's not by any works that anybody can do, because you'll boast about it if you could, if it was that way. Hey, guess how many souls I brought to Jesus today? Well, you want a medal? You didn't bring any souls to Jesus. How many souls did you preach the word to, share Christ with? Now, I talked to 10 people today. Why not 20? You can always keep going. There's one thing that they tell us in seminary. There's always a passage to preach. When you preach one, go find the next one. There's always something to do for the Lord. There's always some person to talk to. So what motivates you? The grace of God. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave it to us. Gave what? The ministry of reconciliation. So here's how this works. You know what God's doing? He's reconciling people. The word reconcile means that the enemy, remember, we're at enmity with God, right? We're enemies with God, right? Because we're sinners. He is holy. God's wrath abides on us. Romans 1, 18 to verse 32. There's no way around that. There's no loophole. If you think that you can avoid God's wrath, you're sadly mistaken. Everybody is sinful. There's none righteous. No, not one. And so, since that's the case, we're all dead. We're all spiritually dead. We're all under God's wrath. But God in his grace has brought Christ into this world to save us from our sins. And what that does is reconcile us to him. The broken relationship that happened in Genesis has now been restored. That's the idea. Reconciliation means that you're no longer an enemy with God. As Paul would say in Romans 5, you now have peace with God. So, this is the truth of what God is doing. This is his business. But you know what he does? He lets you participate in it. Isn't that great? It's as though Jesus is telling the apostles in Matthew 10. So, who's going to, how are the people going to hear about the gospel? Glad you asked. You're going to tell them.
Oh. Okay.
See, he gives you the ministry of reconciliation. That's encouraging others to be reconciled with God. You say, wait a minute. I can't reconcile anybody to God. True. You don't have the power. But you can tell them what that means. God wants to use you within his sovereign acts. Not only does God elect people and choose people before the foundation of the world to be saved, he chooses the means by which the gospel gets to them. I know that sounds strange, but it's true. And you may be the instrument that he uses for that. You never know. And you don't try to figure all that out. You just go with the burden that you should have, the same burden that Paul has, the same motivation that Paul has. If Christ has saved you, reconciled you, you're no longer an enemy with God. Then what does that mean? It means I need to tell others. Oh my goodness. This is real. I need to tell others. Because if they don't repent from sin, they're not going to be reconciled. And if they're still an enemy, Jesus told the Pharisees, you die in your sins. They're going to die in their sins. Once you understand God's grace, how God has changed you, he has set your path in a way that you can't even imagine the blessing of. This world's going to pass away. The future is glorious beyond our imagination. And so that's what drives you. That's what motivates you. God's grace. Then he goes to verse 19. Second motivation. That is, he clarifies a little bit more. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Does it mean everybody in the world is going to be saved? Is this Unitarianism? No. It just means that God is working in this world. But you understand from Scripture, Paul would even tell us, not everybody is going to be a believer. There's the saved and the lost, the unrighteous and the righteous, right? There's the wheat and the tares. But God, he's kind of repeating what he just said earlier, that God is in the business of reconciling people to himself. And what is that? When he's doing that, what is he doing? Christ is not counting their trespasses against them. This is God giving mercy. Grace and mercy are like two sides of a coin. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, okay? You don't deserve grace, but he gives it. Mercy looks at it from the opposite spectrum, opposite side. It is not getting what you do deserve. What do you deserve? God's judgment, you see? So you don't receive that, but you do receive his blessing. It's unbelievable. But that's what Paul's saying here. What motivates you to tell others about the saving gospel, about the truth of Christ, even though they may think you're loony? They may think you're beside yourself. But the truth is, the only way you escape hell, you escape eternal judgment, because you're accountable to God, we're all accountable to God, is that you believe in the Savior who came to die on a cross and bear your sin that you rightfully possess. He took it upon himself and gave you his righteousness. He became merciful to you, gracious to you. He's not counting their trespasses against them. That's forgiveness. And notice this, he's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Oh, I don't like that word, entrusting. That means you have a stewardship. Oh, well, you know, I'll share the gospel if I have time. Yeah. I'll share the gospel if it feels good. It's got to feel right. Trust me, it'll never feel right. You're going to do it with fear and trepidation. It's not going to come easy. That's the point. But you're a steward of God's message, of God's truth. He's changed you from the inside out. And there's no going back on it, by the way. If he's really changed you, your life has changed. And praise him for it. And he's given you a responsibility. That's the idea of entrusting. Paul would talk about this in 1 Thessalonians 2. We've been entrusted with God by God to speak the gospel. Same idea. And here it's the message of reconciliation. I'm doing okay on time. Good. I never know how long I'm going to go. One time I recorded a sermon on my YouTube channel. Some of you know I have a YouTube channel. I preached for 2 hours without stopping. I eventually deleted that sermon. I did have somebody watch the whole thing. A friend of mine from up north. He called me up that day. And I said, "You actually watched the whole thing?" I said, "I don't think I could preach it again." And but anyway, I'll keep us in time here. But Paul's motivated by the grace of God, the mercy of God. And notice what he says. We've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. You see, the ministry of reconciliation is doing the work of explaining the message. What is the message? Well, verse 14 and 15. Christ came into this world, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. Everything that the gospel narratives tell you. And then, since that's true, as would be clear throughout all scripture, everyone is spiritually dead. And you need spiritual life. But it comes at a price. You got to see your sinfulness. You got to see what sin is. You got to see the depravity of it. You have to see the heinousness of it. You know what repentance is? We talk about repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. I'll give you the layman's version of repentance, okay? Repentance is you see your sin for what it is. You're looking at it, okay? All of it. And you see the horror of it. No matter how much it's manifested itself, no matter how bad it is, it's horrible. And you see it. And you look at it and you realize, oh my goodness. That is what I have done in my life in front of God who's created me. This is how I have honored him. This is how I have lived in his presence. And you see all of it. It's like the video that you don't want to watch. And when you see it for what it is, you realize, oh my goodness, I don't have any way to change this. I have no power to stop this. I'm a slave to it. I'm going to keep doing this and over and over and over and over. And you turn to the one who can take that away. You turn to the one who can remove it. And you cry out to him. You cry out to the Lord who can save you and cleanse you. You need that wiped away. But wiped away forever. You can try to, you know, paint it. You know, cover it over. That's what we call empty religion. That was idolatry. You're trying to make it look good. Well, let me repaint this and I can re-edit the video. Yeah, I'm good at that. I can make it look good. Yeah. No. It has to be wiped away, wiped clean. That's repentance and turning to Christ in faith. Believing that him dying on a cross and rising again from the dead will save you from your sin, cleanse you from it all. And when he does that, he gives you a new heart. new desires that weren't there before. That's the message you share. Because if you've experienced that, if that's happened to you, if Christ has changed you from the inside out, it's the only thing you want to talk about. And you say, well, the world's going to think I'm nuts. Well, yeah, they will. But God is still sovereign. You say, the world's going to come after me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to, you know, block me from Facebook. They're going to wipe out my Twitter account if I do that. Well, so be it. If that's what Christ wants, he'll easily say, there's more to this. But that's the message of reconciliation. See, not only is God's grace to you, God's mercy to you, but God has given you a purpose. He says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who goes, doesn't live in the country, but doesn't come from that country. They're not a resident of that country, but they go and live in another country, and they represent the ruler of the country that they come from, the nation of their birth. Okay? Right? An ambassador. And they represent to the foreign country the will and the wishes of the country they reside, that they've been sent from. You see, we are like ambassadors in this sinful, wicked world. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. So we've taken up a kind of a residence here, but the residence that we have is that we are like, even though, yes, we were born into this world, it's the only world which we have known, but since we are now a new creation, one thing has definitely changed, and that is we're no longer a citizen of this world. We're a citizen of God's kingdom now. So we function under a different set of authorities. The authority of Christ. The authority of our Lord. We follow His word. His guidance. And so we represent Him in this world. That's the way He set it up. That's what it means to be an ambassador. God, who is king, verse 20, He's making His appeal through us. God? That's what I didn't want. Well, you got it. You know, there's a passage in the book of Revelation which is speaking about the end times, what's called the tribulation period. It's a period of time that hasn't happened yet. It's still future. But in Revelation chapter 14, I'm just going to read you something. Here's something that happens in a future time. It will happen on this earth in a future period of time. Okay? John sees it. He sees it when he wrote this, but it's a picture of the future. It's something that will take place in the future. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead, like covering the earth, with an eternal gospel to proclaim to everyone, to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. So at one big event that'll happen in the future, there's going to be an angel flying in mid-heaven over the earth, and is going to proclaim the eternal gospel to everyone living at that point in time. I mean, this is bigger than CNN and Fox News, okay? This is bigger than anything. And what does the voice say? What does the angel say? Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. It's not God has a, it's not your best life now, is it? Whoo, no, it's not that. That's going to happen in the future. But right now, God has us as His mouthpiece. That's how He set it up. For the time that you and I live in, right now, 2024, we are his mouthpiece. We're making his appeal. We're telling people about his love. We're telling people that he is the judge. We're telling people that he is God, that he is Lord, and that he came and died on a cross and offers grace and mercy to forgive from sin, a love that we can't even comprehend, a love that's eternal. That's why Paul would say, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're begging people. We become like those who look as though we're, in a sense, crazy. When you really get down to it and you start talking the gospel to people, they think you're crazy. Those who don't believe, try talking to an atheist about the love of Christ. They don't believe anything. They believe there's no God, there's no devil, there's no nothing. And when you die, you just go out of existence. And they're happy with that. They don't see, when you give the gospel, that's fear-mongering, or it's called hate speech. It's not easy to be an ambassador for Christ. There's no glory in it. You're not going to win friends and influence people by it. It's going to be one of the most difficult things you ever do. I'll just be honest with you. It wouldn't be on your bucket list. You wouldn't put it there normally. But it should be the one thing that really drives you. It's really our greatest responsibility as a Christian. That's why the message we give is we're imploring you. This is though you could quote this. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that takes us to the final motivation. For our sake, he made him, this is the beauty of it, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is the spotless sacrifice, Son of God, who knew no sin. We knew much sin. He knew no sin. And so it's the great exchange where he takes on our sin. He made him to be sin. Doesn't mean he became a sinner. It just means he took on the punishment of our sin. He's perfect. We're not. But what do we... He takes our sin away and gives us his perfect righteousness. Paul would describe that in Romans 3, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. So Paul's giving you little snippets of what he talks about, gives you more theology about or more teaching on in other places. God changes your destiny to that which is going to be glorious you can't even imagine. But it's all going to be real. It's not pie in the sky. It's the real deal. He saves you by his grace, saves you by his mercy. He saves you for a purpose right here, right now, and he's changing your destiny forever and ever. That's why you should be motivated for gospel communication. You got to tell others. Others must know. Now, this is usually how the messages end. You get the encouragement, you get the exhortation, and that's great. But most of the time, you'll walk out, you'll get to your car, you'll get home, and you'll say to yourself, that was a great sermon, really challenged me, but what do I do about it? What do I do? How does this work? Well, I'm not going to leave you empty-handed. I have an assignment. if you're willing to take it. You see the, if you got your bulletin, hopefully everybody's got one. This may be the first time in the history of Greenville Christian Fellowship that you actually had a UPC code or a QR code placed in your bulletin. You've heard of QR codes? Here's what I want you to do. If this is one way to go about doing to sharing the gospel with others, okay? If you put your phone, get your camera, you can do it any time of the day, put your camera and on your phone and highlight that or take a picture of that, like you're going to take a picture, it'll put up a little link on your phone screen. And then you touch it, so it'll take you to a website. What that website is, it's actually a YouTube thing. It's part of what I'm doing in my ministry, but what I'm doing is I'm preaching weekly sermons. Okay? I do it where I live, Bob Beverly's house. Got a little thing, little area upstairs where I record. And it's part of the thing that I'm doing with the Filipino pastors. But anyway, there's a playlist. This will take you to a playlist. The playlist is a sermon series. Just weekly, I'm preaching, doing one sermon. There's a whole lot involved in that, but I'm preaching and putting a sermon online every week. And one of the things I'm doing is I'm doing a series through Genesis in regards to that. I call it the Gospel in Genesis. I started studying the book of Genesis. I didn't realize fully what I was going to learn. And I learned a lot. So I just kept going through it. Now I'm going back preaching sermons going through this, and it's all about, you know, more details about the gospel. What is sin? How did sin come into this world? I go through the temptation narrative and all this. Anyway, you can take that QR code and find the playlist. Then what are the blanks for? Three blanks. Write down the names of three people. Three people. When you write down their names, you're praying for these people. Could be family, friends, neighbors. You know that they don't know the Lord. You know that they're lost and on their way to hell. You know what happens if they don't repent and come to faith in Christ. You live with that burden every day. So write down their names and reach out to them and see if they'll watch even one of the sermons. Just one. It's all free, no cost. I'm not making any money off of this. No. See if they'll even engage. See if the Word of God can engage them in some way. What I'm trying to do is go back to the beginning and see the problem and the solution. Because that's what God tells us. If they're willing, you watch one of the sermons as well. The one that they watch, you watch it too. I even have, if you go to the YouTube description, I have notes that'll show you what I'm preaching on. Okay? All the help you need to understand the passage and engage them. Try to have a conversation. They may think you're crazy. It's just one outlet. You don't have to do that. But my challenge to you is to find a way to make an effort to share Christ's love with someone by name that you know is on their way to hell. And they need the saving gospel. It's the only truth we have. Otherwise, we have nothing. Paul thought he had it all. He was on the fast track. He was probably going to become a big synagogue leader, a leader in the whole religious movement thing. He was on the fast track. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I had it all. You look at my pedigree. There's my resume. And he basically said, you just throw it in the trash can. To God, it means nothing. It didn't commend me to God in terms of my salvation at all. Think about those that you know need the gospel. You're God's ambassador to them.
They may not receive it. But God's in the saving business. And you never know how God could be working in their hearts. God may be making their life so miserable that they're going to get desperate to hear the truth. Let's pray.